was all torn up, and the house somewhat torn up, not all torn up, but little changes made here and there. And we know from past experience, whenever you have a multi-use of a facility, such as day school and Sunday school, two things are critical. One is the custodian. He becomes the leading figure of the church when you have double use of your facility, because he makes it work. And the second thing that you need is an awful lot of grace, because the Monday school teachers say, "What happened to the crayon? What happened to the poster?" And they make it through Friday, and then Sunday morning the Sunday school teacher comes in and he goes through the same thing. "What happened to all my... Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Where is the tabernacle? You know, where is this?" and everything. And they get that ready, and then Monday we go through it again. So lots of grace and a wonderful custodian, and you can have multi-use of your facility. Praise the Lord. All right, that's what experience shows. Praise the Lord. We love you this morning, Jesus. And Lord, we're out to do your business. And Lord, we're able to surmount these many things that impact upon us through your grace. How wonderful, Lord, that you do enable us to mount up with wings as eagles and to see the larger picture and to have patience, Lord, with the ripples. Blessed be your name. Now, Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross, the stay that washes away our sins. Praise your name. And that by your stripes we were healed. And we praise you, Lord, that you died on the behalf of the sinner, were buried and rose again from the dead, and are at the right hand of God. And Lord, you're in control. We're not studying about Antichrist or whatever's going on in the world or anything, Lord, because we know you are in control. So we study about what you are doing, are going to do, and all of your power and glory. Lord, whatever spiritual needs there are here, we pray they'll be met. Grant unto us peace of mind, a clear vision. Forgive us our many sins and foolishnesses, Lord, as we freely forgive others by your grace, absorbing and conquering all perversity and injustice through the good that is in Christ Jesus. We overcome it, Lord, with your good. Praise your name, not with evil, but with your good. Now, Father, you know each one of us, Lord, our fingernails, the follicles of hair on our head. Lord, you know all about us. And, Lord, we pray that you will take a mighty move this morning among us and cause us to see Christ as we have never seen him. Teach us and help us and prepare us for the communion, that our hearts may be filled with love and peace. And the stripe will be lifted, Lord, according to the prophecy, through the Spirit and the Word and the music this morning. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. As we continue to worship the Lord now with His Word, turning to Romans 6, we'll read verses 6 through 11 this morning in Romans 6. You know, if you just leave the Lord alone and do what He wants, it's wonderful how things work. You know that? If somebody's rubbing your fur the wrong way, turn around. Maybe God wants you to go 180 degrees in the other direction. Or otherwise, pray mightily. Alright, King James, Romans 6, 6. King James, and here we go. Knowing this, that our old sin... Go ahead, I've got the wrong Bible.
That our body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead for Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death hath no more dominion over him.
For in that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, now, we may not appreciate particularly teaching about sin all the time, but that's the main subject of the Bible. And so we shall persevere with what we think God wants. Maybe taking up a little thought that we were working over Friday night. Most of the people here have not pursued this particularly. But let's look a little bit about sin and its nature. Now notice where we were reading in Romans 6 that we have died to sin. I mean, that is the Christian posture. We are not people who continue in sin, but through the Lord we're getting the victory. You notice the verses that you read. Our body of sin is done away, or will be done away. We're freed from sin. We believe we live with Christ. Death no longer is master over Christ. Christ lives unto God. In verse 11, consider yourself to be dead to sin. In other words, view sin in that way. Not that you can't sin. Not that you might not or can't be tempted, that's not it, but simply that it's a way of life that you have forsaken. If you choose to forsake sin, God will help you to make it become a reality. That is what Paul means here. He doesn't mean you can't sin. He doesn't mean it doesn't matter if you do sin. It means that your point of view is that you're done with that way of life. How many here are done with that way of life? I mean, that's strong because you say, well, does that mean the smoking and the drinking and the swearing and the peekaboo magazines and my bad temper? And all, you mean the whole thing? Yes, the whole thing. That's what it says. We're dead to sin. We've put it away. Now, if you haven't made up your mind about it, we'll be talking about this morning. All right, now first of all, we would like to stir up your pure minds with the fact that there are two basic kinds of sin. All sin is divided into two parts. All right? To borrow a phrase from Caesar. All right, now first, we have unintentional. And the other is willful. The one kind of sin here is where you don't want to sin and you deplore sin. But either, one, you are ignorant of it and didn't realize you were sinning, like the farmer that thought he always was supposed to curse, you know, when the cow stepped on his foot. He just figured that's what the cow expects and everybody else expects. So either it's ignorance or it's beyond your power. In other words, the drunk that goes to the mission and gets saved and goes out and falls victim to booze. In other words, it's unintentional. He's not trying to sin. He deplores the fact, but he is bound. All right. These come under unintentional sin. Willful sin. Did I spell that right? Yeah. Two L's and one L. All right. Willful sin is when you know what to do and you're more or less in control, but you do it anyway for whatever reason, doctrinal or defiance or whatever. You're in control of your act. Now, because of the super grace teaching, we have considerable intentional sin in our land in which the people are under the impression, like the young person said, I know I'm going out Sunday night. I know I'm going out with a boy. I know we're going to part. And I know we're going to do things that we shouldn't do as Christians, but Monday, God is going to forgive me. That is not unintentional sin. That is willful sin. Now, the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New, makes no provision for willful sin. It only makes provision for unintentional sin. Now, a person could have said, when I preach on this subject, people panic and they say, well, I have sinned intentionally. I say, all right, but now you turn because you have heard the difference. And God no longer, he will wink at that because you were ignorant. But now God is going to hold you to account. And once you hear this teaching, You can never sin intentionally again. If you do, you're heading for trouble. If you don't turn and do right, you will end up in trouble with God. You can profess Christ, as I said, till the cows come home and are milked, but it won't do you a bit of good. God will not stand for intentional sin because it makes you Satan. It makes you the adversary of God. God's saying, do something, and you're saying, I do the other. That makes you the adversary. So it's strong, but it's of the stuff. This world is no bowl of cherries. Do you know that? This world is no bowl of cherries. And the Bible's strong enough to make a success of this world. We don't want pap. We don't want a sugar rag to suck on. We want to know what is the truth. Because we're facing violent days in our country. All right. The honeymoon is, and the lackadaisical thing is fast concluding. All right. In Leviticus 5, verse 3, you'll find unintentional sin was taken care of by the sin offering. No offering of God was offered for unintentional sin, for willful sin. The willful sin, if you sin willfully, you were cut off from Israel. The only sin which God made provision for was the sins of ignorance and when you're overtaken. Now, in verse 3 of Leviticus 5, if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort, his uncleanness be with him when he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Verse 4, or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatsoever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. All right, and in verse 18 of the same chapter, he is then, that is, after he sins, it was unaware. He is still guilty even though he was unaware, verse 17. See, you're still guilty even though you're unaware that you sin, you're still guilty. But this is how it works in verse 18. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. Now, when you're saved and you practice sin and you're not aware of it, it's hidden from you, God, you're still guilty, but God brings you to the place where you become aware of it. Then God requires that you confess it and forsake it, and then you're cleansing. Now, this is the Day of Atonement, the vengeance of God, which we preach. In other words, the blood of Jesus works when we confess. It covers us, but then when God makes known to us what we're doing wrong, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, now, the sin of the high hand is not mentioned in here because it's dealt with in other parts of the Old Testament where it says you'll be cut off from your people. The sin of the high hand, you'll be cut off from your people. If in those days, if a child disobeyed his parents and repeatedly and was warned and admonished and did it, he was stoned to death. We say, oh, horrible. Well, what have we got today? We over and indulge them, and they get stoned to death, but in another way. That's right. That's right. God knows what he's doing. And I'm not advocating harshness or a lack of mercy. I'm not advocating that whatsoever. I'm just saying, don't be shocked the way God deals. He knows human nature better than we do. Praise the Lord. And we do not exactly have an exemplary nation to show for our indulgence. Amen. Well, I'll go on from there. All right, now. And now a perfect example of the unintentional sin is David and Bathsheba. Now David had no notion of committing that sin nor of committing murder. That was not his intention. He was caught off guard. He did not go out to battle in the spring with the kings, but stayed on his palace roof. He was caught with lust. It came upon him without thinking. He committed lust, and one sin will always lead to another. It led to murder. And he didn't realize what he had done until Nathan came. And Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man." And David said, "Oh, I have sinned against the Lord." That is the unintentional sin. That's why David was forgiven. But if David had sat in his house and studied Bathsheba and said, "Now I know at such and such a time she goes up to the roof of her house, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to enter into adultery with her, and this is how I'm going to take care of Uriah," and had thought that out, God would have cut him off like that. Because that's intentional sin. So the sins that God takes care of are the unintentional. Now we go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24-39. I won't read all of these, but that's the context, because people have a hard time applying these verses to Christians. But the context, Hebrews 10, verses 24-39, show beyond any reasonable doubt whatever that these verses are talking to Christians. They simply are bound to this by the context. So in Hebrews 10:24, now we're speaking about willful sin. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we, that is, we Christians, now look, notice this, because this is the end of all of this loose grace. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, Calvary will not cover a willful sin. And that young person that said to me, "This is what I'm going to do," Calvary did not cover that fornication or petting or hard petting or whatever it was. It did not cover it, because she went into it knowing what she was doing. It was calculated. She deliberately put herself in a place where her emotions were going to get out of bounds. She deliberately did that. I'll tell you how you quit getting yourself into sin. You keep away from it with your feet. It's wonderful, the doctrine of the feet. And I taught in the school of ministry all these young African other pastors, good-looking, handsome men, heads of evangelistic associations, some of the brightest, well-educated young men in their nation. And I counseled them, and I said, when a lady calls you up at 10 o'clock in the morning and says, "My husband's out of town for 2 weeks, come over and pray for me," I said, "The best answer to that is, my wife and I will be right over." Got too practical. That's right. That's what you call the ministry of the feet. You keep yourself out of things that are not right. Oh, you may be very spiritual and float over there 2 feet above the ground, but you won't last long. Boy, you look so solemn this morning. Can't get over it. All right, now, you keep yourself out of sin. In verse 27, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. Who has a terrifying expectation of judgment? The Christian person who is sinning and knows he is sinning and is doing nothing about it. You know what? You want to pray to God that you don't drop dead of a heart attack or a stroke or get hit by a car and have no chance to repent, because you are in danger of hellfire. There is no provision for willful sin, either in the Old Covenant or the New. Only for the person who is, as I said, ignorant of what he's doing, he hasn't been taught, or else he is like the drunk going back to the mission and failing and going back like Jerry McCauley did till finally the thing took. But the Christian who knows, he goes down that street, he knows what's going to happen, it's happened before, and he goes anyway because he will not pray and he will not serve God, and he's made up his mind that this world is more important to him than the gospel of the kingdom, that individual, he can profess Christ as long as he wants. He is facing terror, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. It makes you an adversary of God. You become an adversary of God. God says, "Do this, and I won't." Do you think you can do that and be saved on the basis of the confession of the four steps of salvation? These Hebrew Christians were filled with the Spirit. They had heard the apostles. They had seen the signs. They had had their goods confiscated. And they were the ones who were being warned. Sin is the main topic of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the main topic of the Bible. Now, in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, now that's willful sin under the law of Moses, dies without mercy. See, he had no ox or bull or goat. He hadn't sinned unintentionally. He had set it aside. How many Christian people today are setting aside the New Testament law? They don't even want to hear it. They'll go to a teacher that says, you're not under any law, you're free to do as you please, and Jesus loves you and all this. They are not preaching the truth of God. And they will answer it for it someday, but that won't help the people who have been deceived. Now, first we deal, and I have to go through this very briefly, but this is kind of a profound subject. The first, God deals with sin in four ways. Now, he does not deal with willful sin, whatever, except by just cutting you off. He will not help you if you are willful. You have to turn and say, my God, I am sorry. Otherwise, he will not work with you. So we're only talking about now on unintentional sin. First, when a man or woman gets saved, God deals with the authority of the devil over you. That authority, well, you find it in Colossians 1:3. God, when you come to God as a sinner, you were born in sin because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Sin passed upon all their descendants, and we were born with a mortgage on our soul. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and there's no way we can get out of that except through the grace of God. Now, the devil has authority over the unsaved person. The devil has authority over him. But when that unsaved person comes up to Jesus, and he says, God, have mercy on me because of Jesus Christ, then the Lord says, I will have mercy on you, and the authority of Satan over him is broken, and he comes under the authority of Jesus Christ. You can choose who you want to own you, but you cannot be free. You can choose who you want to own you, but you cannot be free. You have either Christ is your master, or Satan is your master. And one of the big lies from hell is that you can be in the middle and be your own master. Do you think you can be your master? You and I are like a cork bobbing in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. We are subject to our times. You say you're not subject to your times, I pray God will show you that the power that swirls around you and me is so great we have no chance to exercise our will. You think you do? I pray God will show you that you don't. You're only being kidded by the devil, and he'll be around to pick up his option one of these days, and you'll find that you have no power against angels and spiritual principalities. Man is only a helpless little cork in which there are great colossal spirits that we're subject to. So you are either under the authority of Satan, or you are under the authority of Jesus Christ, and there is no middle. Praise the Lord. Now you can escape the authority of sin by coming to Jesus. Number two has to do with the Spirit that dwells in you. Now you'll find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Before you receive Jesus, the Spirit that dwells in you is called in Ephesians 2:2, the spirit of disobedience. If you have never come to the Lord, the spirit of disobedience is the spirit that governs your life. You'll find that in Ephesians 2:2, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us a new spirit. The spirit of disobedience no longer works in us. There's another spirit that works in us. And God said, I will give you a new spirit. And that's what we mean when we say you're born again. We receive a new spirit. Not only do we escape the authority of Satan, but we receive a new spirit so that we can choose to serve God. Okay? These only deal now with the person who does not want to sin against God but wants to be saved. If he says, I choose Satan over God, the lake of fire is his end. If he says, I'll take my chances, I don't believe in God, I'll take what I can see, the bottle and the discotheque and the gambling, all the rest of it, that man is sinning against God, and if God doesn't do something for him, he'll die and go to hell. He that hardens his heart being off reproof shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. You can't sin willfully and get away with it. Only if you're trying to do the right thing. So the unsaved man hears the gospel and he says, I fear God and I want to be a child of God. He accepts God. The authority of the devil is banished. God gives him a new spirit so that he doesn't have to disobey God but can choose to obey God. All right, now most of us in this room, probably with no exceptions or with very few exceptions, have been that far. Now where we are today in Christianity has to do with the last two dimensions of sin. And these are absolutely critical. These are what will determine, one, your resurrection, and two, your rewards. Otherwise, you remain in this realm in which the authority has been broken, you have a new spirit, you're waiting to die and go to heaven, you'll miss both the resurrection and you will miss the rewards because they're not based on these actions but on the next two. All right, this is new probably to most of us, whereas the other may have been familiar. All right, the next aspect, these are the four aspects of sin. It's authority, it's spirit. Thirdly, the residual tendencies, which we'll call the deeds of the flesh. And then fourthly, self-will, which is not residual, but a sin which originates with us. And this includes disobedience and stubbornness. Or we say, I will go my own way, regardless of what God wants. Also, another aspect of this model is this. In this realm, you have universal sin. In this realm, you have special sin. In other words, there are sins which are always sin, like fornication and adultery. They're never anything but sin. They were sin before the world was created. They'll be sin always. They are universally sin. They belong in the deeds of the flesh, the residue of Satan that is left in us after we're saved. The fourth realm is where we get down to consecration, and where the Lord says, I want you to take up your cross and follow me, or I want you to go live in another place, or I want you not to marry that boy or not to marry that girl, or I want you to leave your job and serve the gospel, whatever. None of those are in this realm, the deeds of the flesh. Nor are they universal. They are unique and they change from person to person. The demands on me are not the same as the demands on you. You see, that's going over a very profound subject rather quickly, but I want you to see the point. These are the four realms in which God deals with sin. It's authority, broken when we receive Christ. It's spirit, supplanted when we are born again. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And then we go on to the deeds of the flesh, speaking to Christians, Romans 8:13. If you walk after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, how we deal with this third realm determines our resurrection from the dead. See, we're expecting everybody to go up, but they're not going to go up. We have the parable of the 10 virgins. They are not going to go up. We do not go up to meet the Lord when he comes on the basis of having the authority of Satan broken or of being born again. We go up on the basis of how successful we have been in overcoming the deeds of the flesh. This is the area in which we live or die in terms of the resurrection. That's why if you read Romans 8:13 in context, you'll see that what he said in 8:11 was, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal body. Romans 8:11, that's the resurrection. But look at verse 12. Therefore we, that is Christians, are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Not physically, but in terms of your resurrection. That's what it's talking about. And then Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What are they led to do? Well, look, if you don't have your Bible, open to Romans 8. Open it, because you'll never believe what I'm saying. Now look at Romans 8:10 again. Here we go. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, did I quote it correctly? All right, that means if you are a Christian here, you have a spirit. The authority of Satan is broken. And you have a spirit in you, which is life. Is that right? But what about your body? Huh? Boy, that's weak. What is true of your body? Romans 8:10. Now look at Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal body. Now what do we call that? The resurrection. Now how do we get from a dead body, a living spirit, and a dead body to a living body? Now look at the next verse. We are debtors not to the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Die in what terms? In terms of the resurrection. In other words, the spirit that is within you will not be successful in working the work of resurrection in your body. That's what it's talking about. In other words, we are determining our resurrection by our behavior. And that's why Paul said in Philippians, what is it, 3:12, 3:11, if by any means I might attain. So you see, when you go on sinning willfully, or if you keep on sinning unintentionally, and you don't gather with the believers, what you are losing is your own resurrection. The resurrection is for the overcomers. Galatians, the 6th chapter, speaking to the church. If you live after the flesh, no, it says, for if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You destroy your resurrection. Because you see, sin has to be dealt with somewhere. Sin is, the sin question is not settled by dying. We have assumed that if we can die in this realm, that the sin question is taken care of. The sin question is never taken care of until it is judged. It has to be judged. Because in you and me, after we're saved, there's a brood of Satan. You don't believe it, just take a look at the churches. You know what you'll find in the churches? All of them. Pentecostal, Baptist, Catholic. They're all the same. Lying, jealousy, envy, cheating, backbiting, gossiping, hatred. You go on and on. How many have been in church long enough to know that this is basically the truth? Yeah, I know. We don't like to think about it. We like to think we're all wonderful people. Well, we are all wonderful people. But these two do not answer the question of the deeds of the flesh. Those you have to answer through the Holy Spirit. If you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Now, these things are spiritual in nature. The deeds of the body are spiritual in nature. 1 John 3, he that committeth sin is of the devil. In other words, they are generated out from the residue of satanic nature which is in us after we're saved. I don't say we're possessed or anything of the kind. I'm just saying that we have weaknesses in our personality that cause us to give place to the devil. Is that true? Anybody in here has nothing in your personality where the devil comes, he finds a soft spot, and I mean you really have to buckle your seatbelt? Huh? You know what I mean? You may have victory over that, and then it's something else. And then you go, oh man, am I victorious? And then, wow! Somebody dealt you a whammy. You say, I'm not as spiritual as I thought I was. Did you ever have that experience? I have many, many times. There's some that never have. Well, your day is coming. Praise the Lord. We're not as spiritual, any of us. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. Now hear me. Hear me. We're not as spiritual, I'm counting myself, as we think we are. The danger of a church like Christian Life Fellowship that teaches the things that we do, the danger, the prime danger of this church, and for everyone in it, and I bear the responsibility. That's why I tell you, be careful what you read. Even if it's true, be careful. If you or I get our knowledge running too far ahead of our experience, it causes real bad problems. And Satan will play upon it. He will play upon your feeling of spirituality, which is not spirituality, but is knowledge. And knowledge tends to inflate. But he will also play upon other delicate aspects of your personality that are peculiar to the spiritually zealous person. And where he can't get you with booze, he can get some people with booze, but he can't get the spiritually zealous high-flying eagle with it. He gets it by causing his knowledge to run ahead of his experience. So don't be spiritually curious. You're not coming to this church to learn ever deeper revelations. That's not the purpose of this church. And if you become, like Brother Fullerton told about the person who wanted to get into a room and it was locked to him and he wanted to get into it and finally he smashed the door down and it was empty. And that's the way it is when we become spiritually curious. Someone has a big revelation, we run over there to see if the revelation. That's not sound. What Christ wants to do in this church, he wants this church, and as well as many others, to be filled with people who have both knowledge and a deep growth of the cross and the resurrection within them, so that they are humble, approachable, quite down to earth as far as people are concerned. Because the truly spiritual person is unconsciously humble. And when you find the accent on the revelation and the wizards that peep and mutter and the little twitterings and the little group, you know, and the widened eye and the feelings of heat and then cold, and like it says in Job, this is one of the trials of Job, one of his spiritual counselors said, a spirit passed by me and the hair stood up on my head. Avoid that sort of thing. Christ was born in the manger and lived as a carpenter. And he had most of the revelation that you'll ever need. In other words, he was not a man. The issues of the kingdom are not revelation. They are the ability to forgive your enemies. And such stuff. Patience when people wreck out the room in which you're trying to teach. That is worth more than if you had 14 and a half visions, which took you up to the middle of the millennium so much so that you knew the names of the streets. It would be worth more to have the patience when you go in Monday morning to teach school and someone has gotten into the kids' stuff and taken away their pencils and paper. If you can say, praise the Lord, it's Monday, you have something going for you. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, maybe at another time, God deals with this realm by His Holy Spirit. God deals with the fourth realm of our self-willed disobedience and stubbornness by Romans 12, 1 and 2. As we, not for any reasons of sin, but for reasons of service, choose to become a burnt offering, a living sacrifice, so that when God talks to us in special issues, see, that are unique to you. One person can eat bacon and another person can't eat bacon in the kingdom. Believe me, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And this varies from person to person. The things I can't do that I would never preach from here, because it's not binding upon you. It's a special obedience to which God has called me as an individual. Well, I think you see these four aspects, and I think you see that in round three you determine your resurrection. In round four you determine your rewards. These determine basic salvation, that you'll be carried forward to the new heaven and earth reign. You'll be among the saved nations of the earth. You will be saved. You will not be destroyed if you really love the Lord and you're born again. But unless you conquer the deeds of the flesh and go through judgment now, because remember, he judges the living and the dead, and judgment begins in the house of God. If you go through that now, you can get to the point where the Lord is finished with you. You basically confess the grandfathers, fathers, and all their children. You don't have that much sin in you. You got probably four or five big ones, and when they come out, they'll pull the branches with them. It doesn't take forever. You're not a hopeless case. You're not a basket case spiritually. You probably got a few real heavies, and when you finally get to the grandfather of them, you know, you finally get down to the root, and that guy comes out, he'll take all that family with him. So you're not as bad off as you think you are. And when the Lord isn't an impossible taskmaster looking for some standard that nobody could meet in a million years. He's real and practical, and he's after you. And then, if you will go through that, when the Lord comes, you'll be raised. Because those people that are raised, their judgment's over. And you can't get the victory over booze, and you can't get the victory over dope, and you can't get the victory over swearing and that. It's got to be judged somewhere. You can't be caught up to meet the Lord, clothed in immortality, and then judged. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. You have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and let the Lord make those decisions. You know, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are not in there to be cute. They mean just what they say. If you overcome, you'll get the crown of life. And what do you overcome?
Here.
And then if you want to go on to rewards, then you have to enter into service, because the rewards are given on the basis of service. If any man build on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, he has his reward. But if you build nothing, you get nothing. It's not peekaboo. It's not a grab bag. Like you shut your eyes now, boy, I hope I'm going to be a king and priest. If you're a king and priest, it'll show. So it's real and it's practical and it's not far off. It's right with us today in September of 1980. You're either building your own resurrection and rewards, or you're neglecting. Or you're sinning willfully and facing fire. Praise the Lord. Listen, God is after his enemies. His enemies are in that third realm. They're the spirits of lying and lusting and things that run rampant. God is going to cleanse them out of the earth. First, through God's overcomers. Secondly, to the weaker members of the church that will be helped by the overcomers, assisted by them. And thirdly, from all the nations of the earth that are saved, God is going to purge the earth of demons. It has begun in the household of God. It has begun around the altar of incense, as Revelation chapter 11 tells us. Measure those who are worshiping at the altar. Now that's you and me today, worshiping at the altar in the holy praise. Not all churches are doing that. We're worshiping. So God is here today. And I dare say, if this is on my mind, there's some of you this week that God has spoken to you about specific sins. Specific sins. And they are sins. Now those sins are bound for the lake of fire. That's where they're going. Sooner or later, they're going to be in the lake of fire. Now this morning, you are either going to harbor the enemies of God and justify them, or you are going to disown them. That's your choice. If you disown them and keep on disowning them as God shows them to you, you will attain to the resurrection. But if you choose to harbor them, you will come up for judgment, because God has got to deal with them when you're living or when you're dead. He is the judge of the living and the dead. Peter says the quick and the dead. That means the living and the dead. So it's your choice this morning. I'm going to give you a chance right now before we take communion. In the name of Jesus, you and I together are going to come against God's enemies. And we're going to deal with them right now. So I want you to be thinking now about anything that God has shown you this week. Any one of these universal sins. Or even if you have a sin of disobedience or stubbornness that you want to pray about. But that cannot be removed from you by this prayer. All you can do in that term is make a resolution. That has made you the enemy of God, not the devil, but you, if you know what to do and will not do it. That's original sin with you. That makes you starting the Adam and Eve process all over again. But what we're going to pray for now is these alien spirits that compel you to do things that are unintentional. You abhor them, and God has shown them to you. So we're going to come against them, and I want you and I will agree together. First of all, I want you to name to God the Father right now the thing that is binding you. It's shown up in your life either this morning or recently, and you know that it's not of God. I want you to name it before God as sin right now. All right, now I want you to promise God that when He delivers you, and He will deliver you this morning, that by His grace, you're never going to do this again. You are going to give no place to the devil along this line of lusting or lust of the eyes or lying or hatred or murder or strife or gossip or criticism or whatever it is. This is it. Never again will you fellowship with hell. Because that's what it is hell. Darkness and death. Satan, he's never cute. He's always an abomination. All right, now you have confessed it. You have repented of it. And now we're going to take them to God the Father. Father, according to your word now as the Spirit of judgment, and the mighty elect angels are here among us preaching the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we come before you, Holy Father, through the virtue of the blood of the cross. We have confessed to you this morning the sins that we have committed unintentionally, being bound and in some cases ignorant, but now we know of them, so we call them sin. And we repent of them and we flee from them personally. And now we pray that the yoke with Father through your blood, through the blood of Jesus, will be broken now. 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 Hallelujah. Satan, you will obey the word of God. We will not take no for an answer. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Now, Father, through your blood, we receive forgiveness and cleansing of that alien spirit that will never, never enter the kingdom of God. Because it is a cursed thing, cursed by your law and condemned to the lake of fire. And we're not going there, but that spirit is going there that we have obeyed. Hallelujah. But now are we washed, and now are we purged, and now are we sanctified through the blood of the Lord. And now we come to you, Father, for the cleansing, the fellowship with your Holy Spirit, renewed, forgiven, cleansed, the file taken out of the file cabinet, ripped to shreds, cast behind God's back, never to be brought up again, ever. Not in this world, not in that which is to come. It is an eternal judgment against God's adversaries. And now, Father, I pray, and we all pray for one another, that we may receive a spirit of resistance. Of resistance to the devil. If any among us be a wavering, weak person who vacillates between Satan and God, we pray that there will be a strengthening, a casting out of the wavering, a spirit of determination. Oh, we rebuke you, you spirit of hell, that would cause God's people to waver. Doubt. We rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Indecision, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You will leave this congregation now because we command you to leave in the name of the Lord, and you will leave. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And the judge stands at the door. And we will stand in His word. We will not waver. Now give us a spirit of decision, of determination, we will not anymore flirt with demons, with the Satan whose God word condemns him to hell, and we will not flirt with his abominations. Hallelujah. Give us that spirit, Lord, of resolution and of conquest and of eternal decision. We are the Lord's, and we will not serve hell. We will not do it, but we will make up our minds by your grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the power that flows from the cross and purges us of the stain. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope everybody feels as good as I do. Praise the Lord. How wonderful to be cleansed by Jesus' blood. Devil can't stand against him. I will ask the elders then to bring in the children. And I'm sure that our hearts are right. Let's take a moment if you have aught against anyone. Sometimes these can be very great mountains to climb, but praise the Lord, we can overcome the highest mountain of revenge. We can, of fretting, by the power of Jesus Christ. So if there's someone you haven't forgiven, forgive them now while the Spirit of God is here. Someone that you're still binding in judgment, let them go. God will judge them. You get out of the way. Give place before it, and do not avenge yourselves. Do not fight evil with evil. Praise the Lord. People rub you the wrong way, forgive them. You're rubbing them the wrong way. Just forgive them. They'll forgive you. Someone's hurt you in time past. Very unjust. A well of poison. Let God throw the branch and throw the salt into the waters. Let the salt of the gospel go into the waters. And they'll be healed. Your sickness will go and your health will return. Your sickness will flee and your health will return. Because the water shall be healed when you forgive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I live because He is risen. I live with power over sin. Because you're alive.